So our world is full of pain and suffering. Nearly every day we read about horrific acts of violence, devastating natural disasters. In addition to events such as these, there are the hidden personal sufferings that don't make the national headlines. Countless people among our friends and family, as well as strangers unknown to us, quietly suffer afflictions such as depression, drug addiction, failed relationships, and rejections. The obvious fact that our world includes much suffering is the starting point for one of the oldest and most compelling arguments against the existence of God. Why, you might ask, do some people think that the existence of God is incompatible with evil or suffering? Well, if God is supposed to be all-knowing, as the traditional religions say, then God would be aware of all the evils happening in the world. For example, God would know about the terrorist plot before the attack happened. Furthermore, if God is all-powerful, God would be able to stop all evil. An omnipotent being like God could wipe out not only terrorists, but also ailments like childhood cancer. And finally, if God is supposed to be all good, as the religious people say, God would want to stop all the evils in our world. So if God is the sort of being who would know about all evils, be able to stop all evil, and want to stop all evil, then it follows that if there is a God, there would be no evil. It all would have been eliminated by God. But clearly there is evil in our world. Therefore, it seems to many people that there cannot also be an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good God. Variations of this argument have been put forth by philosophers and theologians for centuries in attempt to undermine belief in God. In tonight's talk, I want to look to the great philosopher and theologian Thomas Aquinas for wisdom on the question of why there is evil in a world, given that the world as a whole is the creation of a good God. So the first section, what is evil and where does it come from? To understand Aquinas' thinking about why there's evil, we must first consider his views about what evil is and where it comes from. Aquinas' conception of what evil is, or rather what it's not, is strikingly different from how we in the modern world tend to think of evil. We tend to identify evil with some sort of positive force that inclines humans towards acts of malice or inclines natural entities, such as tornadoes, toward destruction of human life and property. By contrast, the majority of ancient and medieval thinkers denied that evil was something positive. In their view, the term evil doesn't pick out some force or positive characteristic which all the things we call evil have in common. Rather, what it means to say that something is evil or bad, in their view, is that a thing is missing or lacking some good that it ought to have. Blindness is a common example used to illustrate this point. Blindness is not something positive that gets added to a person. Rather, it's a lacking of sight. Let's consider another example. Consider bad cars. Think of all the ways in which a car can be bad. Bad can describe a car with failing brakes, that skids instead of stops, or a car with a failing carburetor that delays when it's supposed to accelerate, or a bad car can be one with body deterioration from rust. The term bad doesn't pick out a list of positive features that all bad cars share in common. Rather, the reason we call all these cars bad is because they are missing or lacking in a proper order or functioning that a car ought to have. Cars are, of course, real, actual things, and cars are good. The badness of a bad car, however, is an absence or lacking rather than a positive feature which is added to a car. I want to share with you a quote I recently read from a young man named Morgan Bolt, who's living with terminal cancer. He's writing a book called Cancer is Not Evil, and he speaks about cancer in a way which I believe fits well with Aquinas' view that evil is not a positive reality. Bolt writes in his essay, Living on the Edge, quote, "But cancer, in my opinion, is no more evil than weather or mountains or trees or any other part of this world that can and does kill people. As far as I am aware, nobody claims that clouds, snowy peaks, or trees are inherently evil. People may hate cancer, but that alone doesn't make it evil. Cancer may bring only suffering and death, yes. But cell division? That keeps us all alive. It allows us to grow and heal. And what is cancer if not a hurricane of cell division? And cell division is just like any other part of this incredible and dynamic world," end quote. Bolt, from his personal experience, knows the immense pain and suffering of living with cancer. Yet, like Aquinas, he sees even cancer as something which consists of an underlying reality that is inherently good, namely cell division. Without cell division, nothing in the universe could live or adapt. But sometimes cell division is lacking in a proper regulation. With this lack or absence, we call it cancer. The cell division itself is good, and what is bad about it in the case of cancer is some sort of order that's missing from it. You may now be wondering why this point about evil being a lack of goodness matters for thinking about how God relates to the evil or badness in the world. Aquinas and his medieval counterparts thought that getting the point straight, that evil is a lacking rather than something positive, was of utmost importance for distancing God from causal responsibility for evil. If evil is itself something positive, then it seems that it must have been brought into existence by God, since God is the creator of everything that exists. The ancient Manichaeans tried to reject this conclusion by positing that, in addition to the good God, there was also a supreme evil being who brought evil into existence. But if evil is not something positive, then it doesn't need any cause to bring it into existence. Everything real is made by God, and everything real is good. Evil is a lack of good that ought to be there. Although evil is a lack of good, there's always a cause that explains why it is that a good is removed from a particular creature at a particular time. According to Aquinas, evils that are suffered by one creature are caused by another creature seeking its own perfection. The preservation of the lion's life, for example, might involve the destruction of the lamb. Is the death of the lamb good for the lamb? Of course not. But its destruction is in fact good for the lion and for the universe as a whole. Aquinas believes that a universe with a variety of different creatures is a better representation of God's goodness than a universe with just one or a few different kinds of creatures. Each different type of creature, in his view, reveals to us something unique about God's nature and goodness. But in order to have a universe with many different types of creatures, there has to be some suffering, because one creature's flourishing often requires another creature's destruction to sustain its life. So far, we've been talking about evils that happen through natural causes, such as diseases that afflict our bodies or the suffering involved in the animal food chain. What about the sinful choices that human beings make? Aquinas believed that the evil or badness of human actions could also be understood as a lack of good. Aquinas thinks that whenever we act, we are seeking a good. But we can seek goods in the wrong way when we turn from a higher good toward a lower one instead. For example, when a person, let's say Jones, steals a candy bar that he wants to enjoy because of its pleasant taste. The pleasure that you get from the candy is a good thing. But it would be a better thing if a person in that scenario would have refrained from that pleasure at that time for the sake of the higher good of following the moral law. His action of seeking pleasure from food is in itself something good, but it's missing or lacking in order to the moral law. Acts of seeking pleasure aren't in themselves evil, but they become bad actions when they are not subordinated to higher goods. Aquinas believed that God gave human beings the gift of free will. What it means to have a will, according to him, is that we have the power to choose how we seek goods. It's up to us to use our minds to think about how to pursue goods in the right way so that we don't end up abandoning higher goods for the sake of lower ones. When we misuse that freedom, we can end up causing ourselves and other creatures to be deprived of goodness, which we ought to have. So to summarize what we've heard so far, according to Aquinas, evil is a lack of good. In Aquinas' view, God does not directly cause evil. God causes several different kinds of good creatures, and he gives them the power to perform actions that promote their own good. It is these good creatures which God creates that cause each other to suffer losses of goodness. One creature's survival can entail the destruction of another creature. Furthermore, when human beings seek goods in a disordered way through a misuse of freedom, they also cause themselves and other creatures to lose goods which they ought to have. Now we will turn to another question. How does all this fit with God's loving care for each individual human being? So we're going on to part two on the first page of your handout. So even if evil is a lack or absence and not something real created or caused by God, you might still be wondering, Why doesn't God stop creatures from causing suffering to one another? Why doesn't God fix things right away when one creature deprives another creature of some good? It is clear that in the case of the lion eating the lamb, it would not make sense for God to stop the lion or else the lion couldn't live. Some evil in nature is just a necessary condition for species to survive, and we can understand why God does not interfere. But what about human suffering? Our suffering and death isn't necessary for another species to live. So why doesn't God prevent natural disasters and diseases from hurting us? Why doesn't he stop us from hurting each other? In Aquinas' view, it wasn't God's initial intention that humans should suffer bodily death and corruption. According to Christian theology, God created the first human beings in a state called original justice. God gave to the first human special gifts that human beings don't naturally have, that we don't have right now, for example. Through a special gift, the first human's intellects had perfect command over their behavior, and they possessed every moral virtue. Their souls were so powerful in this state that they were able to prevent the bodies that they enlivened from suffering corruption and death. When the first human beings sinned, they rejected God's rule, and with that, they also rejected the special gifts they had been given by God. With the rejection of these supernatural gifts, human beings were no longer preserved from death and physical suffering. It is natural that material bodies eventually break down and corrupt. It was only through a special strengthening of our soul through God's power that we were spared this natural breaking down of our bodies in the state of original justice. In response to original sin, God wills that human beings have the consequences that follow from the choice to reject God's gifts. This, of course, was not God's ultimate will, since God also willed to send Christ into the world with a plan of reconciling humans to himself. The important point to take away, though, is that evil suffered by human beings is not something that God indirectly willed for the sake of the good of the universe as a whole, as in the case of the evil suffered by the lamb when the lion eats it. Rather, our physical death and suffering is a consequence that God allowed to follow from our first parents' rejection of the gifts God originally gave to our race. But bodily corruption and death, of course, are not the only sorts of evils we see humans suffer in this world. So what about those? As we see in the news every day, humans suffer from senseless acts of violence, horrible car accidents, abuse, and neglect. It seems that God could allow our bodies to break down and die as a consequence of original sin, while still ordering the universe in such a way that no children starve to death, for example, or no acts of terror are committed. So why doesn't God providentially order the universe to save us from all the additional evil we experience beyond bodily death and corruption? Aquinas addresses this question most poignantly in his biblical commentary in the book of Job. For those who are unfamiliar with the story, Job was a just man who was always careful to avoid doing evil. He was very wealthy and had a large family. In the story, Satan appears before God and claims that Job has only lived an upright life because he has been blessed with so much and has faced so little adversity. Satan thinks that if Job were to experience some real suffering, he would no longer be so faithful to God. God permits Satan to test Job's virtue. In the course of the story, Job's livestock, servants, and children are all killed in quick succession, and then Job himself is afflicted with a painful illness. Job's friends hold the view that all evil is a punishment for sin. They tell Job that he must have done something really terrible to have deserved all the suffering which he has received. Throughout the story, Job maintains his innocence, and he is eventually vindicated. Aquinas' commentary on this book of the Bible provides an opportunity for him to reflect upon the question of what the reasons or causes are for why innocent people suffer. Aquinas writes in his commentary on Job, and this is the first text under section 2 on page 1, quote, "One thing which seems most severe is that the innocent experience many adversities in this life besides the death which is common to all. It seems reasonable that the innocent, who are not guilty of their own sins, should not be inflicted with any other punishment besides the death which is due to original sin," end quote. From various passages from throughout Aquinas' commentary on Job, and some from other works, we can piece together his response to this difficult question of why God allows innocent people to suffer evils beyond bodily death and corruption. Aquinas' basic thesis is that God allows people to suffer because he can work a greater good out of their suffering. Aquinas often repeats the following quote from St. Augustine, and this is text 2 on the handout. Quote, Almighty God would in no wise permit evil to exist in his works unless he were so almighty and so good as to produce good even from evil, end quote. The greater good that God works from human suffering is not for the universe as a whole or for some higher creature in the universe, as in how God in the case of Bambi the lamb dying works good for the lion or for the whole universe. Rather, in the case of human suffering, the greater good is for the human being who suffers, him or herself. In order to understand what sort of greater goods Aquinas has in mind, it's important to remember how Aquinas sees the goal of human life. In our modern society, we tend to think that the goal of human living is getting those things that'll bring us pleasure and honor in this world. Delicious food, good entertainment, a prestigious job, a nice house, and perhaps a good-looking significant other. This is how we conceive of the good life today. Now, Aquinas doesn't deny that these things are in fact good. But in his view, these goods are neither necessary nor sufficient for achieving the true purpose of why we exist. Even with these worldly goods, our hearts will always desire something more, in Aquinas' view. Aquinas thinks that the true satisfaction of our desires, that is our true happiness, lies in achieving union with God in the next life. In order to reach this goal, we must be transformed into the sort of people who will freely love and enjoy God. According to Aquinas, God at times permits suffering and trials to happen to a person because God knows that through these trials, a person will grow in the virtues that enable him or her to be more fully united with God in the next life. Aquinas writes, and this is text 3, quote, Now it happens that God sometimes permits trials or even some spiritual defects to happen to some to obtain their salvation. As Romans says, quote, all things work together for the good of those who love God, quote. In this way, God comes to a man to obtain his salvation, and yet man does not see him because he cannot perceive his kindness, end quote. Notice the last line of this quote. Aquinas points out that oftentimes we cannot see the good that is happening for us through our trials. We pray to God to take away the sufferings we experience. God, however, permits the suffering to continue since he sees that good, that it is working for our good. The goal of God's providence is not to preserve us from earthly troubles or suffering. Rather, God's goal is to get us to heaven. Aquinas writes the following about the way in which God responds to the prayers of those who suffer. And this is text 4. Quote, For God sometimes does not hear someone's prayer according to what he wishes, but according to what actually succeeds. Just like a doctor does not heed the plea of the sick man who asks him to take away the bitter medicine, if the doctor does not remove the remedy he knows to be health-inducing, he nevertheless hears the actual advantage of the plea of the patient because he induces the health when the sick person greatly desires. God does not take away trials from a man set down in the midst of trial, although he prays for mercy, because he knows that the trials are useful to final salvation. Thus, although God truly heeds him, that is, God is truly helping him, nevertheless, the man who set down in the midst of mystery, in the midst of miseries, does not believe that he is heard. For if an afflicted man should understand the reason why God afflicts him, and that the afflictions are useful to his salvation, clearly he would believe that his prayer had been heard. But because he does not understand this, he does not believe that his prayer has been heard. Again, end quote. Again, in this passage, Aquinas emphasizes that God permits humans to suffer since the suffering is useful for their salvation. Even when people ask God to take their suffering away, God is listening to them, but God's goal is not to remove all suffering and pain, but rather to produce what's really good for the person in the end. What God is after in his providence is not securing pleasure or delight in this world, but rather each human's salvation. Both of the passages we just heard from Aquinas suggest that we ourselves might not even be able to tell when suffering is working for our ultimate good. Aquinas doesn't think that human beings can, in many cases, know the particular goods that come out of the particular evils which they experience. Yet he thinks that we can, at a more general level, understand how certain types of goods can emerge from experiencing certain types of evil. Here are some of the examples Aquinas gives. Through experiencing one's own weakness, one can grow in humility. Through experiencing persecution, one can grow in patience. Through being opposed, one can grow in wisdom. By being treated with animosity, one can grow in benevolence. Aquinas's point is that by being put into situations where we are tested and we suffer, we develop the inward dispositions needed to flourish as a human being. I want to briefly mention a modern-day example of someone who personally believes that she has received great goods through her suffering. Joni Erickson Tada is the founder and CEO of an organization called Joni and Friends. This organization provides support to those living with disabilities. When Joni was 17, she suffered a diving accident that left her permanently paralyzed and without the use of her hands. She wrote the following in her book, When God Weeps. Quote, "Before my paralysis, my hands reached for a lot of the wrong things, and my feet took me into some bad places. After my paralysis, tempting choices were scaled down considerably. My diving accident was the beginning of a long, arduous process of becoming Christ-like." She goes on to write, quote, "Hardships have forced me to make decisions about God. Suffering has done a job on my character. I'm not so sloppy about relationships. I stick to promises. I'm more patient. People matter more," end quote. No one likes to suffer. But there are others like Joni who have similar stories of being transformed by their suffering into better friends, siblings, neighbors, and spouses. Why is it that suffering has the unique power to transform us into better versions of ourselves? In his book, God and the World, Pope Benedict XVI describes suffering as, quote, "the inside of love," end quote. He writes, quote, "Anyone who really wanted to get rid of suffering would have to get rid of love before anything else, because there can be no love without suffering, because love always demands an element of self-sacrifice, because given temperamental differences and the drama of situations, love will always bring with it renunciation and pain," end quote. In learning how to inwardly embrace suffering, we become more capable of setting ourselves aside for others. So in Pope Benedict's words, end quote, "it is so important to learn how to suffer," end quote. To learn how to suffer is to learn how to love. Sometimes when one person suffers and bears it well, others receive great goods through witnessing it. Aquinas believes that Scripture reveals that Job himself was permitted to suffer so that he could model for others how to bear suffering with patience. The present-day life of Immaculée Ilibagiza provides a very good example about how one person's heroic response to suffering can inspire others to great virtue. I know some people have probably heard of Immaculée. She's an important speaker right now. She was a college student in Rwanda when a genocide broke out against her people. For a period of several months, she hid in a 12 square foot bathroom with seven other women. When she emerged from the bathroom, she weighed just 65 pounds, and she learned the terrible news that her entire family had been massacred. Eventually, she came face to face with the man who killed her mother and one of her brothers. Immaculée did what many of us would consider unthinkable. She visited her family's killer in prison to offer her forgiveness. Today, she speaks around the world about her experience. Once after a talk she gave in Atlanta, she was approached by an old woman. The woman's parents were killed in the Holocaust when she was a baby. And this is what that old woman said to Immaculée. Quote, "Hearing your story about what you lived through and were able to forgive has inspired me. I've been trying my whole life to forgive people who killed my parents, and now I think I can do it. I can let go of my anger and be happy," end quote. This story illustrates Aquinas' thought about how suffering which is permitted to one person can also bring great goods to other people. Through the suffering permitted to Immaculée, others were given a model of heroic virtue. One might wonder, though, is it really fair for God to allow a person to suffer the loss of health or a family member just because this loss will lead to some greater good? does that really justify God in taking this good away? In Aquinas' view, our temporal blessings are gratuitous gifts from God. They're not owed to us. Aquinas thinks it's generous of God to give us these gifts of family and health and friends and wealth, and there's no requirement that God let us keep them for the entirety of our lives. Aquinas writes, and this is text 5, quote, "Man does not have a just complaint with God if he should be despoiled of his temporal goods, because he who gave freely could bestow them either until the end of his life or temporarily. So when he takes temporal goods away from a man before the end of life, man cannot complain," end quote. Aquinas thinks that there's nothing wrong with being sad if you lose one of the goods God has given you. It's in our nature to be delighted by goods and saddened by their loss. Aquinas notes that even Christ, according to Scripture, felt sadness. His point, however, in this quote we just saw, is that at the intellectual level, we must understand that God has not done something unjust to us by permitting our temporal goods to be taken from us. Aquinas also notes that although God may permit a person to lose certain goods, he always gives each person what is necessary for reaching the final good of salvation. Aquinas writes, quote, "From the day of his birth, you help him by your providence with the things necessary for his life and glorification, whether they are corporeal or spiritual," end quote. As Aquinas sees it, God would not want to spare the best people from the hardest suffering. In God's providence, the most difficult tasks are given to good people who are able to carry them out well, and they are in turn rewarded more in the end. Aquinas writes the following, and this is text 6. Quote, "For it is clear that the general of the army does not spare the vigorous soldiers from the dangers or toils, but the whole nature of warfare demands at times that he exposes them to both very great dangers and tasks. After the victory has been won, the general honors those men more who proved more vigorous. So divine providence does not dispose things so that the good are more freed from adversities and labors of the present life, but he rewards them more in the end," end quote. Just as we would not expect a coach to keep his best players on the sidelines to spare them from injury, we should not, in Aquinas' view, expect God to spare virtuous and innocent people from hardships. "By suffering much, they will be transformed in such a way that they might be more perfectly united with God than those who have been spared suffering." So those who suffer more, in Aquinas' view, receive a greater reward of this more perfect union with God in the next life. So now I want to turn to ask some critical questions about the picture I've laid out in Aquinas, about why God allows people to suffer. So here are some critical questions we can ask about Aquinas' central view that God permits suffering to happen to humans for the sake of their final salvation, for securing this greater spiritual good. First, a person might wonder whether we should remain passive in the face of evil when we see people suffering. Should you help your neighbor when they're suffering because God might be using that suffering to work for your neighbor's salvation? In response to such a question, we need to remember that God has commanded us to alleviate the suffering of our neighbors. Although evil can work for good, evil is still, of itself, not a good thing for a human being. Our aid to our neighbor might be the very means God wants to use to prevent an evil that he knows will not work for good. If God wants to permit an evil that we try to stop, our efforts just simply won't be successful. We are unable to know the complicated relationships that obtain between events in this world and the spiritual state of human souls. Thus, we need to, above all, follow God's commandments to aid our neighbors in need and let God sort out how the events in the world, including suffering, work for the good of human salvation. Another question one might ask about Aquinas' claim that God permits suffering for the sake of a greater good is whether it's empirically plausible. We see too many examples in the world of people who don't seem to grow stronger through their suffering. Rather, they are broken by the evil they experience, and they turn their backs on God. So far as I know, Aquinas doesn't directly address this concern. But he does claim that if a person was truly just, God would never permit anything to happen to them which would impede their final salvation. He writes, quote, God, whoever extends his providence over the just in a certain more excellent way than over the wicked, inasmuch as he prevents anything happening which would impede their final salvation. For to them who love God, all things work together for good." End quote. So it seems that there are two possibilities for the case of those who appear to turn away from God in the face of great suffering. First, it may have been the case that they were not turned toward God in the first place. Thus, their suffering did not, in fact, turn them away from God. The second possibility is that despite appearances, their suffering did somehow draw them toward salvation. As outsiders, we're not in a position to judge the state of another person's soul. We can never truly know how suffering is working in a person's life. Lastly, one can ask why God permits humans to sin. If the goal of God's providential care over humans is to get them to heaven, why doesn't God order the world in such a way that no one has an opportunity to sin? For example, if God knows that I will choose to overeat if presented with chocolate cake, why doesn't God create the world in such a way that I'm never alone with the chocolate cake? Aquinas believed that even the sins which people are permitted to commit work for their good. He recognizes that people gain greater love and greater humility through the experience of sin and repentance. We also can learn a great deal, which helps in the future, through the experience of moral failure. So even our sins, in Aquinas' opinion, can be an occasion that leads us to a greater spiritual good. So, conclusion. There's just one more quote for the conclusion that I'll get to. In this short talk, I've discussed some of the key points about Aquinas' thinking about God and evil. In Aquinas' view, evil is a lacking of good which should be present. It's not some positive entity that God creates. God created a world of good creatures that actively interact with one another, and at times through their actions, they diminish each other's goodness. God does not prevent his creatures from acting to cause one another harm, because he knows that he can work a greater good out of the suffering his creatures experience. In the case of us as human beings, the good that God works for is our ultimate salvation. I'd like to conclude with one final point from Aquinas, which is in fact very important. Though Aquinas thought that God does not intervene to stop evil from occurring, he nevertheless did not think that God was a passive bystander to his creatures' suffering. In Aquinas' view, God draws even nearer to those who suffer to provide them with the inner consolation they need to face their sufferings. And this is the final text, text 7. Aquinas writes, quote, "People need to be supported in the face of evils which occur, and that is to receive comfort, because unless a man had something in which his heart could rest, he would not stand firm when evils come upon him. Therefore, a person comforts another by affording him something refreshing in which he can rest in evil times. And although a man might be comforted by something and find rest and be supported by it in the case of some evils, it is God alone who comforts us in all evils. Hence, St. Paul says that God is the God of all comfort," end quote. For good reasons, Aquinas' God doesn't intervene in creation to keep his creatures free from all suffering. Yet God never abandons his suffering creatures. God himself, in Aquinas' view, draws even nearer to the hearts of those who are struggling to comfort them in every affliction, and he wills for us to do the same. Thank you.